difficult passage where you have gone out of yourself to take care of your children. And you with George to give us the insight. In Jesus' name.
Thank you.
The point there was that she's actually in the building, but she's rehearsing.
That's okay. Right.
She's around here somewhere.
Nothing more dangerous in the teaching of Jesus than the parables. You read the parables, and please don't go into allegorical understanding.
Because no allegorical understanding.
They actually hit at our real life. The head of chapter 15 in Luke was the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling. And when they do that in Judaism, it is done in a loud voice. They are not nice Americans, you know, where they can do it silently. No. This fellow, that's actually the exact translation. You have it in the previous notes. Eats with tax collectors and sinners. Last Wednesday, I told you to eat with people means you're having not just fellowship, but you always almost agree with their way of life.
You agree with?
Way of life. Agree with the way they live. Tax collectors are the most unjust people. They are really hooligans. And to eat with them, it means actually you are a friend with them. You approve of their behavior. Because in Judaism, something we don't have in Christianity anymore, I don't know if that is good or bad. I think it is bad, but never mind. In Judaism, there is a collectiveness of morality. That if someone is not behaving well and you are associated with that person, it means you agree to the way this person is living. We don't do that in Christianity, do we? But in Judaism, that's why a community breaks down easily if there is a moral problem. Though I believe that among the Amish and the Mennonites, there is something like Judaism called shunning, right?
Shunning?
Yes. When people are shunned. And shunned is actually a very harsh punishment. I lived with the Amish in St. Jacob for 3 months. I enjoyed everything. Three things I never enjoyed. Number one, to be cut off from the world. No radio, no newspapers, and no beer. Well, you may say so, but the food is really excellent. But you know, no radio, no telephone, no newspapers, nothing. You are cut off. The food is excellent. The cheese and the bread and whatever was offered was excellent. But number two, I don't speak the Pennsylvanian Dutch. So when they talk to each other, I'm an outsider. It could be talk about me. Number three, which I was horrified, is that the authority of the bishop is stronger than the authority of God. You know, the bishop, because I was attended their Sunday service, it was in Dutch. I kept saying, why on earth in America, in the heart of America, they speak not just Dutch, but Pennsylvanian Dutch? And he was standing in the pulpit and would call names and people stand up and say something. So they put a young man to give me a translation. What does he say? He was reprimanding publicly people who did something. A woman stood up and said, you have been seen feeding your children not during the time of meals. You teach them gluttony. Huh. You have been walking wearing half sleeves to a man. You know, things that actually I keep saying, what's that? Feeding, having a snack between meals, or having short sleeves, or wearing bracelets, you know? They're not allowed to wear belts, because that is, if you wear a belt, you are imitating the military. Yes! Look, don't ask me. It's a weird thing.
They always have suspenders on.
Yes, absolutely. They never wear a belt.
You think about it.
And they don't, they say this, the men shave their mustache because of the military again. Though I don't believe that at the moment the military keep a mustache. Is that right?
Yeah, you can.
They can, allowed.
Yeah.
And the beard?
Navy can.
Navy can't.
Yeah. Navy
Air Force
Navy.
Can?
Air Force and Army, no. Marines, no.
You see? So, you know.
From further back. I mean, that's probably history from further back.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You are absolutely right. Absolutely right.
I mean, they are not comparing themselves to the today's
army. Absolutely. You know, and then I said, what is the cause of that? Listen carefully. I found an American friend who's not an Amish, who managed to extract me to get some beer and to get out into real life. And then I went to the university. I met an expert on the Amish, a Canadian, and said, what does the national record say about the Amish? And he said they have the highest suicide rate in Canada.
Amish?
Wow. Yes.
The highest suicide rate?
Yes. I said, why? And he said, because when they sin and trespass, they have no sense of forgiveness. Oh. You know, sitting in the library of the University of Toronto, I closed my eyes and was about to sob. All these nice people gave me hospitality. And I kept saying, why? And he said, they have been brought up on perfection through good works. And if they deviate once, they either leave the community or kill themselves. And I said, there's no third option? He said, no. And I said, is that on record? And he said, yes. No way to tell them that God loves sinners? And he said, yes. They love sinners if they remain righteous. If they make one single mistake, they are out. And I said, have they ever read The Prodigal Son? And he said, try to read it to them and see what you will get. Actually, if you read the parable carefully, it's not about repentance. Sorry to contradict what you have heard in church. It's about someone who came back to himself. There's no nothing about repentance. He committed an atrocity by breaking the law, said to his father, I wish you are dead. Give me my inheritance. Possibly he did not trust his older brother. Didn't wait. Possibly he was given a piece of the land and whatever and sold it and accumulated some money. And went into a faraway country. I'm telling you the parable in simple English. Faraway country could be in diaspora.
In the diaspora.
You know, where Jews living among Gentiles. We can tell that this is exactly what Jesus meant, because when he ran out of money, he started to look after pigs, which is not allowed in Israel. Though today, just to shock you how the law cannot cure the human disease, forget it. If you go to Israel and you look at the menu in any good restaurant, you have something called white beef. What do you think white beef is? Pork.
It's the other white meat.
They don't call it pork, call it white beef. And if you ask an Orthodox Jew, how do you allow pigs to be slaughtered and offered as a food in Israel? She said, oh yes, our rabbis told us, if you put socks on their feet, they don't defile the land.
Because of the cloven hoof thing.
And I said, what about what they execrate? Is that holy and good? And he said, no, once, you know, they don't touch the land. What about the blood? Oh, you're going into very much details. Do you want white beef? No, I don't want any white beef. Because you see, there is that sense of hypocrisy. You know, the law can make you go zigzag. You remember our Lord saying to the Jews, if you take an oath by the gold of the temple, your oath binds you. But if you take an oath by the altar, you can change your oath. You remember that in Matthew? And he said, you hypocrites, what is more important? The gold or the altar? You know? Because you see, if you really want to go zigzag between the law, well, you can. There is always a gap in every law. Well, how did the kid succeed to persuade his dad to give him his inheritance early? We don't know. But the father was too kind, and you want to take your inheritance? Go. He did. And then because he was immature, he lost all his money. And then the parable says there was a famine. And then he started to look for a job, and the only one was to look after pigs. The pods, you know, I put a picture of the tree. It's actually nice to eat it, but it's very hard to digest. It's on page 3. So when he could not fill his stomach with that, and reached the, you know, the bottom of misery, he came back to himself. If you scan the New Testament, to come back to yourself is used twice in the entire New Testament. Once in the prodigal son, and second time when Peter was released from prison by the angel. When he left the prison, he came back to himself and knew that he's free. So to come back to yourself is to compare yourself with what you were before. And that is, if you want to talk about repentance, is precisely to see what is there is lost. I always hammer this when I talk to young kids by saying, you know, to be a Christian is to be a free, not to be a slave. If you say no, it is actually mean I'm free. To say no to drugs, to sex, to violence, whatever, it means you are free. If you say yes, it means you have enslaved yourself to the group or to the people that are persuading you. And once you lose your freedom and become part of a gang or a group, you lost the most important part of your humanity. And when you ask the kids, do you know what is the most important part of humanity? They stare at me with blank eyes and I say, freedom. Because with the collectiveness, you have no charge of yourself. You let the group decide for you. And you go with them in whatever direction they go. And I said,
stay with the group?
Hmm?
You stay with the group?
No, you say no. No is the rejection of being part of a herd.
Being part of what?
Herd.
A herd, like a herd of cows.
Herd of cows, herd of pigs, whatever that, you know. But when you say yes, but you know, if I say no, I am not sociable. I said yes. I don't mind to be not sociable rather than to be a slave to a group. Yes.
What would you say to these younger people that you were referencing earlier who would say that becoming part of a church is becoming a slave to what that church wants you to do?
Ah, excellent. Troublemaker. Thank you. busy in the chair. Yeah, yeah, yes, yes, yes. You know, you know how to eat an Arab, you know, don't you? In the church are three things about belonging to the church. The church should teach us to be the free children of God. And that means to follow one teacher, that's Jesus, not the pastor. In the embrace number two, when you hear a sermon and you think the pastor is wrong, do your homework.
If he's wrong, you do what?
You do your homework. Is he right or wrong? You know? Mm-hmm. We need to tell people to stop swallowing, you know? Spoon feeding. And that's why we need to teach something that is absent from our teaching called discernment.
Discernment?
Yes. You know?
Yes, I do know.
Oh, I do. I love discernment because your ear is tuned.
Right.
You know? I know I've got Philemon saying to me, if you are in church and there's someone in the pulpit and he is giving the people a large dose of guilt, be absolutely aware he is ambassador of the devil. You know? Christ never singled someone or stopped to beat the hell out of him. And he said, you are going to hell, you are a sinner, and then come and follow me. No. He will say, you want the kingdom of God? Follow me. You want freedom? Love your enemies. You want to be the child of God? Be a man or a woman of peace. See, that is in the Matthew 5, 6, 7. 5, 6, 7 is a mandate for freedom action. And you know, my dear brother, I was in a church. Don't tell me where. It's here in Indiana. Somewhere in Indiana. And the pastor was expanding the Sermon on the Mount. I saw it on the internet at the program, so I said to Mary, we'll go. And then Mary said to me, promise not to say anything. No sensing. I said, I promise, and why don't you give me some gum? So you can't show gum in church. I said, why? Is that a synagogue? It turned to me that this man was telling the congregation that, you know, the old commandments were even become higher than the old ones. You know, that Christ brought us high commandments. Fine. Did he say that the high commandments also were part of a promise that there is the Spirit of God to help you? No. We were early. We sat in the first row. You know, it's like the letter U. We sat in the first row and we can see. So every time he says something wrong, I kick my wife. And the pastor knows. He noticed me, actually. On the way out, he sent one of the elders and said, the pastor would like to speak to you. I said, no, I don't like to speak to him. Sorry. No, you can just leave. I said, why? You're going to arrest me? No. Please, George. He was one of the elders, so he's a friend, you know. And May said to me, go, don't become, you know, so abrasive. Go and see him. So I went, and he said, will you object to my preaching? I said, yes. Why? I said, because it was all morality, hardly anything Christian about it. I have to be very blunt. Why? I said, you told us, Christ said, you know, you have heard, you know, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, but now I tell you, love your enemies, and that Christ made the commandments high up. In fact, he didn't. He made the commandments low, very low. He wants to free us from hatred. Because if I hate my enemy, I become like my enemy. And he said, is that right? I said, yes. Yes. And an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is just the vicious circle of evil that has to be broken. By the grace of God. By having someone who never was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and that's Jesus himself. While the nails were in his hand, he said, Father, forgive them. And we had a talk. He was not convinced. And he said, does this mean you sin too much, George? I said, yes. I sin too much by leaning on grace. If you regard that as sin. May was sitting in the area having coffee, praying for me to be a peaceful man. And I was. He was not convinced. But you know, here is the issue with Jesus. I have a question for you. Why do you think Jesus has a great love for sinners? Why we are afraid to say that in church? Special love for sinners.
Because we're all sinners.
Yeah, that's the easy way to escape, you know. You are right. But that's the easy way. I don't like the easy way. I like the hard way.
Are you going to ask that question?
Yes, of course, Your Majesty.
You're asking us, why do we love Jesus?
No, why do Jesus have a special love for sinners?
Why do I love sinners?
No.
Why does Jesus have a special love for sinners?
Why did he have?
Why? Why do you have to be a sinner to be loved by Jesus?
Well, they don't love themselves, for one thing.
Well, okay.
That's a little bit of it.
We are his creation.
I'm waiting for something. Something
God.
Really has.
Can he be anything else? I mean, he is God.
Peggy, I want the best.
You want me to kick the door open?
Yes. I want. I want the best piece of steak.
The best pieces.
Yes.
Because they're real.
Yes, they are real. You're right. They're more real than we are sometimes.
No. You're still orbiting on the psychological reason.
We are children?
No. That's psychological again. I want the personal reason in his heart. And he said it. He said it in black and white.
To save them.
What?
To save them.
Well, what do you mean by that?
They need him for their salvation.
No. It's still psychological. See, I don't trust the church teaching, by the way. All churches. All of them without exception.
You don't trust.
No, I don't. I trust the Bible and Jesus only. That's why I survived. Okay. He said the Son of Man came not to be served, but to and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, I came to die in order that you may live.
Oh boy, that's it, isn't it?
I said,
well, it is. You just wrap it up so nicely.
Okay. I did not come so you can honor me and give me titles, Rabbi, and you know. Oh, he was not a hypocrite. You know, someone said, oh, good teacher, what can I do to entertain my life? And he said, why do you call me good? There's only one good, that's God. No? He was not someone who will say, oh, yes, you like me. Oh, come and join me. No. I did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give my life as a ransom for many. You know, I come to die for you. My goodness. I was watching a movie on the TV. What's the name of it? It's about an Irish girl who's looking for love and had to go to her Irish Catholic.
Oh.
What's that name called something, the daughter of something? You know, and then she was talking to her priest, and her priest said to her, you know, the only one who can give you true infinite love is Jesus. And then she said, but I'm longing to give my life to someone who loves me. Mm-hmm. And I said, oh, are there human beings like that? Because, you know, I feel I have been created for someone to give him my love. And I said, my goodness, if this girl is real about what she's saying, she is divine. But you know, it's a movie. It's called Scott Ryan's Daughter. It's called Scott Ryan's Daughter, I think. It's a black and white, I think. It's a great movie, actually. And I saw it twice, actually. I kept saying, is there a human being who say, I love you to the extent I give my life for you? Not because I came to save you, because I love you regardless of your status. Love you because of you. We had a young lady used to come on Wednesday morning, and they had a dog. And the boy was whispering to the dog. She came and told us the group, and she said, George, I just saw divine love in my son. He was telling Titus is the name of the dog. And said, I love you, Titus, not because you are fluffy or because you are funny. I just love you because of you. And I said, really? How old is your son? She said, 7. I said, please give him a kiss from me. I love you because of you. You know, I don't care how you are. A rich, poor, sinner, tax collector, prostitute, whatever. I just love you. Because it is my nature to love, it is my nature to die for you. So, if you are a sinner, you fall in that sense. And that disturbed the Pharisees and the scribes, because you have to be righteous in order to be loved by God. Right? Okay. Then, when he came back to his, listen, the confession was, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And make me like a hired hand. Because he said to himself, well, you know, a hired hand in the Father's house actually has more food, and here I am going to perish. Now, here is the debate between scholars. While he was far away, his father saw him. That's why I keep saying you, the Rembrandt picture portrait is wrong. Because he's sitting and the boy is kneeling and the father is put. No. You know, you haven't seen Middle Eastern garments, have you? They're very long up to your. To run, you have to lift up your garments and tuck them in so you can run. Otherwise, you will stumble. Which is the most undignified act for an old man. You can't do it. And then he falls on him and literally he kisses him on his neck. Do you remember a scene like that in the book of Acts? I did not put the reference to test your knowledge. In the book of Acts, when Paul was at Ephesus and went to say goodbye to the Jews, and he said, the Holy Spirit tells me I'm not going to see you anymore. So later he says, the English texts avoid that word. They fall on him and kissed his neck. I did a test in England. When I said in a seminar to the English students, do you kiss each other on the neck? What? We don't do that, George. You are 1 inch off. I said, 1 inch off? Well, what's that? And said, 1 inch off of asking the person to take off her clothes. Oh, really? No. To kiss someone on the neck is a Jewish habit. Say, I share your burden. Because in the old days when you carry something, you put it on your shoulders. So I kiss the neck. And then I said to them, what's the kiss of the lips then? The kiss of the lips? Oh no! Didn't I give you a handout on the kiss on the Old Testament and the Father of the Church?
I don't remember.
I was very much hesitant to send it to you because I was afraid of you. In the Old Testament and in the Fathers, if you kiss someone on the lips, it is a covenant to say the truth.
We've talked about that before.
Okay, that's what I can send you the text. I sent it to Bob Walters. He can send it to you. I try that on the Wednesday morning group who comes to my house for Bible study. And you know who objected to that? You know who objected to that? The evangelical ladies. We don't do that. You don't encourage us to kiss on the lips. I said, you're losing something very precious. I kiss on the lips, I'll never tell you a lie. And you know, in our reading of the Gospels, in both Aramaic and Coptic and in Greek, Judas kissed Christ on the lips. It doesn't appear in the English, but it appears in the Greek and the Arabic and the Coptic. That's why he said, do you betray a friend with a kiss? On the cheeks? Huh? It's like seeing a dentist, you know. A kiss on the cheek? Nah, that's nothing.
They don't get it.
Hmm?
A kiss on the cheek doesn't get it.
A kiss on the cheeks, you kiss your dog on the cheeks. Or your cat. But you know, a kiss on the lips is, I am your friend for life. And you know, we have something. First time I did that with the lady I married, you know, before when we were engaged officially, filled the glass of wine. That's what I used to do with my grandmother. And I drank some. And I said to her, put your lips where I put my lips. Why? We drank from the same cup. It's a covenant of commitment. Oh? I said, yes. And when we are married, we'll do something different. Something different. And he said, likewise, well, wait till we get married. So when we were married, you know, went to the church and the registration. I said to her, you know, do you remember the cup of wine? And she said, yes. I said, well, now it is time to do it even in a more drastic way. You sip some wine and you pass it through your lips to your wife, to her lips. Is that disgusting?
That's disgusting.
It's not.
It's not really an American thing.
That is not an American thing.
Well, Bob Walters, correct?
Okay, what they do there is for they stuff cake in each other's faces, yeah. Which I think is absolutely disgusting.
Oh, come on, people, don't fool an old man like me. Don't you have in America what you call an American French kiss? Uh-huh. Are you fooling me?
Oh, everybody knows.
Swap
that.
And spit.
What? I never, what's that?
Swapping spit.
Swapping spit is the.
Yeah.
Yeah.
French kissing.
He's a real guy. He can make it off the rabbit hole.
So he falls in the neck and kiss him, which means I have been sharing your burden. And the boy said, I have sinned against heaven, against you, and did not utter the other part, which is his penance. He did not do any penance. And the father said, quickly, get this, you know, the best calf and kill him and change his garments, put a ring. A ring in the finger means that he's an heir also. Because on the ring you have a mark that you put on documents. Like a seal, yes. And let's have a party. And you know, here is the issue. The whole village must have known what happened. Cannot be hushed anymore. It doesn't say, shh, he came back, don't anybody know. There was dancing in the party liberation, and the older brother who came from what sort of job, he heard the dancing and the singing, and he said to one of the slaves, what's that? I said, your brother came back. My brother? And your father gave him a banquet. He was expecting the father to kick him, actually. And he didn't want to attend the celebration. Now, our commentators said, this is Mr. Dr. Kenneth Bailey. I put the name of the book here. It's worth reading. Called The Prodigal and Jacob. It's a good book. He has a whole book on the prodigal son. He's a crazy guy, but I love him. He said that the older son stands for the Jews. Well, actually, it is far-fetched. Because we're still dealing with a Jewish family. And what actually Christ is saying to the Pharisees and Sadducees and the people who are critical of him, accept those who come to me. This is what I would like to do. But you are like the older son. You are the righteous one, and you don't want to welcome this, and that is a great mistake. Now, why are we afraid of welcoming sinners back? I make it easy for you by telling you a true story. When I was working with Dr. Frank Crick, he went to our church committee meeting, who is a member of that committee, and came back absolutely distraught. And I made him a cup of coffee and a glass of sherry, the normal treatment, you know. Why are you so upset? And he says, the meeting goes about the head pastor's wife ran away with the organist. And the committee was looking at what is the best way to punish them. Not how to accept them and hear them. And then he said, you know, George, you always spoke with such an anger. And keep it in your heart all the time. If you are in a committee that actually met to deal with a sinner, and you hear someone speaking very angrily, demanding the harshest treatment, be sure he wanted to do the same sin. But he can't do it. That's why he's very angry with the person who had the courage to do it. I said to him, really? And he said, yes. And he said, help me, George. Why are we afraid of receiving sinners? I said, because it has this hygienic thing that if we receive them, you know, they are bad examples. And he said, yes, but that's in medicine. And he said, but it gets into our morality. If you are a friend of someone who's immoral, you're bound to become something out of him. And he said, well, that's not good reason. Give me a good reason. I said, there are four reasons, Frank, that are in our church tradition. Do you want to hear them? And he said, yes. I said, number one, because our understanding of love is at minimum. I think when I love you, I commit myself to your deeds. No, I love you without committing myself to your deeds. Good or bad, don't stand in the way. I love you because of you. That's it. And we have not been successful in that. Once you do something disagreeable, all my self-defense mechanism rise up against you. And number two is that we are afraid of welcoming sinners because we like to stand up in the society as a pure, true, good community and don't recognize that sin and evil is deeply rooted in the human heart. And then when there's someone of us who is evil or sinner, whatever, we feel as if we have failed. No, we have not failed. It's guilt. Why this man ran with that woman? Or that woman ran with that man? Well, because we have not told people that in the church there aren't men and women. There are brothers, sisters, mothers and fathers. Is that right? You are my brother, you are my sister. Biological understanding is important, but the Christian identity is you are a sister or a brother, or a father or a mother. And we are not recognizing the church as the body of Christ. Now, any one of us at a certain time of our life must have had a kind of a pain in one of our members. You had a broken arm, a wound in your... I saw one of our friends had a big cut in your nose this morning. And I said, did you have a fight with your husband? He said, no. She had to go to a dermatologist to remove a skin. Was it malignant? He said, no, but it was about to become malignant. So the doctor doesn't want it to wait. He just, and there's one here, another one here. Ah, do they hurt? And she said, yes. I'm sorry. And then to joke with her, I said, do you know, you are a member of the body of Christ, the church, but you are hurting, I'm not. And then she said to me, because I haven't told you. I said, you are right. Yes.
I really hated this parable. I mean, like, strongly disliked it because I was always the good kid. And I so disliked the troublesome child making off with good stuff. And I thought, I hope my mom's not reading this. And there still is a piece of me that feels like there's an enabling thing that goes on, and I mean, it happens in our society. It definitely happens with our teenage culture, and I really don't like it. I mean, I seriously don't like it. And specifically, I don't know about anybody else, but I personalize what I read. And so in my own family, I'm the oldest of six, and every child that is, you know, quote, good, my mother didn't pay attention to. And she'd say, well, you're all doing great. Why would I give you anything extra? The two brothers that were the most trouble, she gave money to, she bought cars for, she bailed out of jail, she, on and on. And it was like she couldn't stop and let them have their own consequences. So when I would read this as a young person, I would see my story. All the good children sat by and watched the troublesome boys come and still keep getting from the parents.
Mm-hmm. Well, there are three things to be said. Mm-hmm. That in the parable, there is that immense love of the Father and the welcome and the restitution. Restitution to someone who committed himself. It's not a restitution that you can go back to your previous life. You know? And there is a debate. What about the man who published a book about how to treat your kids in America?
Yeah, Spock. Benjamin Spock.
Yeah, Dr. Spock. Has been debated in England endlessly.
What's the name of that book?
I forgot. Some good pieces in it and some bad pieces in it. We have not been able to say emphatically that to leave you to your device will lead you to renewal. Some cases, I'll tell you my own experience. I was a probation officer working with the English police. And one of the people, he was a great Holy Baptist policeman, really, came to me and said to me, George,
I want to take care of that kid. He was in jail 3 times. And I don't want to send him to a reform school, because if he goes there for 2 or 3 weeks, it will be his end. There's still some good seeds in that kid, take care of him. And I said, fine. So I can't have him in the college. So there's a Christian family volunteered to take care of him. Right? It was a big burden, but this man now is an MD. He was keen on shoplifting. That was one of his madness. And we have a place called Marshall Spencer, like called here. And I said to him, Michael, how do you steal things? Can you teach me? Mm-hmm. And he said, yes, oh, it's very easy. I said, I need a new tire. And can you tell me how can I steal a tire? Oh, just come with me, I'll show you. So I rang the manager of the store to tell him that I'm coming with a kid and will appear on the camera, will steal one of your ties, and don't stop us. I want to see if your system works or not.
And he bought it.
No. I actually, you know, I mean,
no, not the tie. I mean the manager bought
it. No. And he said, why? So I told him, I said, well, you put me in a difficult position, because if it comes on the security, I have to call the police. I said, well, no, look, I'm giving you a warning. I am a probation officer myself. I'll get the tie, or the kid will teach me, and that will tell you that your system is flawed. You know, there is a kind, not a microchip, something in the wrapping. If you hold it in your hand and put it in your pocket, the door doesn't make a noise. Huh? Yes.
The security, whatever it is.
It's a door.
Yeah.
The sensor doesn't catch it. If you hold it in your hand and put it in your pocket, not just in your hand, in your pocket, whatever pocket you have, the door doesn't get it. And we did it. Michael had one and I had one. And the man was standing in the street. So we got it out and said, here are your toys. He said, how? I said, we had it in our pockets. And you better look at your security company to tell you. And he said, will you please come and have lunch with me? And, you know, they sell food in that department. You know, we had some lunch. And then Michael said to me, would you really steal a tire? I said, no. What was missing in his life? I taught one of the kids in America that hard lesson called honor. H-O-N-O-R, honor. Because he has been wounded by his parents and by the school, that he has no longer sense of honor in him. Because the police actually is distributing drugs. And his pastor said, go and see so-and-so, that's me. He came with his pastor. Lord, here's this man, teach him something. I said to him, you know, what sort of drugs? He gave me names of 22 drugs available in Broad River. That place?
Broad River?
Yeah, 22 drugs I never heard of. I did a course on drugs in England, but I never heard all these things. And I said, can you buy it? Yes. You want to come with me? I said, yes. Have a car. The kid has a car. Right? And I said, right, let's go. And I said, what are you going to do? I said, well, I'll buy some and drive. Why? I said, because I'm a madman. I lost my honor. See? You know, you lost your honor. That's why you like to feel that you are no longer a person. You are no one. And he said, I am no one's enough. He had a 45 caliber on him. And he said, no, I am. I said, yes, with a machine in your hand, a gun, a handgun. But in your heart, you are not a man. You are not even human. He stayed a whole day with me. I skinned him alive with love to teach him that he has to go back to his own honor. But you see, if we give them all the things they need, you know, and don't teach them how to live correctly, that's not a remedy. That's actually helping them to remain evil. I agree with you.
But that's not the point of the parable, though, is it?
No, the parable is that the boy committed himself.
Yeah.
There is a commitment in the parable.
Because there's nothing about what happened next.
No, what happened next, there's nothing. Because next is, my son was dead, and now he is alive. See? And you have been with me all the time, and you don't need my forgiveness or anything. See? The when Christ hits us something, he doesn't give us details. He pins down points, sometimes one or two or three, and leave the rest for you to think. You know, look at this. A young rich man came and said to him, Rabbi, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he looked at him, and all the Gospels say, actually, he was very rich. Okay? What did you say to him?
Sell
all you have and come and follow me.
Mm.
Oh, he said, that's what, keep the commandments. And I said, oh, I have done them since I was young. Oh, but there's one thing that is missing. He said, all your sins and come and follow me. Ah. And he said, he left Jesus sad because he was very rich. Now, what is the point of the parable here? It's not that the rich will not get into the kingdom. No.
No.
It's precisely, where do you put your heart? Where is your heart exactly? Because you see, keeping the commandments goes very well with being rich. You know why? You're protecting yourself to be righteous because you are looking for the divine reward. It's like accumulating wealth. Absolutely. And this synthesis is your journey in life. Get rid of the money. Now come, be poor, come and follow me. Me? Oh, I like to have things. If Jesus told him, stay where you are, you kept the commandments, you are doing fine, stay where you are, you will not be immature. I tell you, I told all the people here, I've been repeating that since I came to this country. I even had a talk with this teacher here. We don't have programs for growing up, telling people how to mature. I don't know why. And now there's something coming on the market. I personally believe that it is not very good from past experience. Called spiritual directors. You sign a program for 2 years, then have to become a spiritual director, and you become a spiritual director yourself. But did you mature yourself? People come and say to me, hey George, we want to do this program, would you give us a recommendation?
What spirit exactly?
It's about how to pray, how to meditate.
To who and for what?
There are 3 programs running in Indiana, basically by Catholics. How to meditate, how to read mystical books, and you know, and would you sign this? I said, well, I'm not your pastor, but gladly I'll sign the paper because there is something I have to write about you as a person. Would you let me say what I think of you? One of them said to me, yes. I said, are you very honest with you, our son? Maybe. And when whoever read that, Sender said to her, thank you very much indeed, you have not been recommended. She came to me, what did you say? I said, type a copy, I give you a copy of what I said. It could be your pastor too, not necessarily me. She is the most immature person. How could this woman become a spiritual director? How? You tell me. How could I sign a paper against my own conviction? It was a big thing. She was very angry with me, she cursed me, she cried, she yelled. And I said, look.
Because she wasn't mature.
She confirmed it.
Absolutely. I said to her, you know, you need to grow up a little bit. You talk about sin and evil all the time, that's what I heard from you. Sit down and tell me, what does it mean to forgive injuries? Oh, are you examining my biblical knowledge? Said, yes. You want to sign the paper for you? Because I know that your biblical knowledge is zero. I didn't say that in the paper. But you think that the education you get in your church made you a teacher? You are not. Oh, because I don't know Greek. No, it's not about Greek or Latin or anything. No, no. It's about you as person careful to exercise love. Oh, she walked out. And I lost her. Sorry. Sorry indeed, but you know, what else can we do? You see, in the power of Jesus, you know, there is a point that has to be looked at carefully. You are with me all the time. I'm not concerned about you. I'm concerned about this prodigal. And Christ told us he was not lost, but dead. And now he is alive. We don't tell people that sin kills you. We tell people, oh, don't worry, God will forgive you, you know. Give them a pat on their head, you know, or their shoulders. No. But that is why I like Ken Bailey to a point where he says, the Father in the parable is Jesus himself. And he's right. Okay, Mr. Reader, your friend. On page 5, please.
Brother George, the Lord who loves us as sinners, he gives us love that generates hope in his acceptance of all of us. I understand your painful reaction to the critical approach of your teachers to the Holy Scriptures. I have warned you early that you can't be both a judge and a disciple.
Yeah.
You have to be but one, you have to be one but not two at the same time. A judge stands away to judge and to see whether the teaching is good and true. A judge does not commit his life to the teaching because he is a judge. While a disciple listens and commits the totality of his life in love to the Master. The disciple will seek truth in the fellowship and from his love will learn what truth is. The two that are the judge and the disciple can't meet. Here is what I think of why Jesus had a special love for sinners. First of all, he lived our human life, and in this human life, he learned that we are all subjected to temptations. Our real struggle is with mortality, which is the cause of all sins. For the Holy Paul told us that the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. This sting is that which drives us to be other than what we are. Jesus' main teaching aims at uncovering this sting that drives us to sin. Jesus told us to die to ourselves and to live to God. No one who loves his enemies is under the power of morality.
Mortality.
Love and mortality can't be reconciled. So, my beloved brother, those who are judges of the Lord are those whose love must be examined. If we love the Lord, we have mercy and compassion on all sinners, because the love of Jesus had this quality in it. For this love tells us that we are not perfect and that we all need mercy.
Amen.
May the Lord Jesus be always your teacher and you be always his disciple.
Thank you, sir. You know, that's one of my real love. But I was extracting that letter. I suddenly remembered that I could say, there is that sense of divine love. I still am reading the book by Pope Francis, God's Name is Mercy. If you have access to that book, it is like having a shower. Come from work dirty and sweaty, and then you go under the shower, you become clean. You know, I saw him on the TV in Mexico. A woman kissed his hand, and I can hear him saying to her, "Pray for me. I need mercy like you." At the beginning he says, "I am like Peter in need of God's mercy." That's, you know, the way we are revived. So, something missing in the parable that Jesus never told us anything about it, except to be prudent and not to look back at it, our past life. You think the prodigal son will repeat that experience again? No. He knew what would happen to him if he left his father's house. And you know, from our sins we learn the greatest of all, never to go back from old life. Never. And that's why people who walk steadily grow up and mature. The old life has its own attraction, but the new life has its power.
Has what?
Power.
Power.
Yes. The power of grace, the power of Christ being with us. So my friends, let us be like the prodigal saying, "I have sinned against heaven, against you." And let us put our trust in grace, because without the grace of God, we are nothing. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Who's volunteering to pray?
May I?
Yes.
Father God, we thank you so much for this session we've had with George. We look forward to gathering one more time next week to break bread as we commit ourselves to you, Lord. We offer up this prayer for our dear sister May as she deals with ear problems and those things. Be with her, Lord, as she helps her regain her balance and so forth. We know you can't, and we ask for your exceedingly gracious mercy on her. We thank you for this group. We thank you for this church, for this room, for all they have done to enable this this session that we've had. We thank you so much for George, for his teaching, for the work that he does in his love for you and in his love for us. We help us, Lord, to be lights, to carry this light out to a world that is dark in many, many places. And we thank you that you are listening to our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a sheet around, sign-up sheet, if you're going to be able to be here next week. And there we are.
Thank you, sir.
Joyce, you have a note to the dean to be late.
What happened?